Well, this Sunday we are back in Luke's Gospel for our sermon text. No more unfamiliar names like Philemon and Onesimus. No more talk about slavery and the relationship between Christian masters and Christian slaves. Today we are in more familiar territory. And we have as our scripture text two of the most beloved parables that Jesus told. The parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. The parable of the lost sheep in particular grabs our imagination, and there's an old familiar hymn that many people love. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountain, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. That's a beloved hymn to many people. And it is so because we love these parables, because they tell our stories. We were lost for whatever reason, and by the grace of God, Jesus found us and brought us home and gave us new life. And there is rejoicing in our hearts and rejoicing in heaven because the lost has been found, and that's us. But before we get too comfortable with these parables, we need to take a closer look at what Jesus is saying in them and to whom he is saying it. Context here counts for a lot. And the context is the criticism of Jesus by the scribes and Pharisees for the company he keeps. Luke tells us that the scribes and Pharisees were grumbling. If you read through the Bible, you find that God's people do a lot of grumbling. Rumble, rumble, rumble. This fellow, they says, welcomes sinners and eats with them. They don't even call him by his name. This fellow, they say, welcomes sinners and eats with them. There's a suggestion in the text that he may actually have hosted these unsavory characters. In that culture, what you ate and with whom you ate were very important. It was almost to share life with people when you ate with them. In fact, it was something like a religious experience, and they had very strict rules about food and how food should be prepared and what utensils should be used. Jesus, in this kind of a context, sits down with filthy people, people who had nothing but contempt for religion. They did dirty things for a living, like being pig farmers and tax collectors. They did immoral things. They were adulterers and liars. They did despicable things as far as the Jews were concerned. They were Samaritans and they were Gentiles. Barbara Brown Taylor, who's one of my favorite preachers, asked us to imagine what a table of sinners might look like. An abortion doctor, a child molester, an arms dealer, a terrorist, a garbage collector, a young man with AIDS, an immigrant slaughterhouse worker, a teenage crack addict, and an unmarried woman on welfare with five children by three different husbands. Jesus is right there in the middle of them. Now, imagine that the local ministerial association coming to the same restaurant and taking a table, she imagines. These people are well-dressed, well-groomed, and well-mannered. When the food comes, they bow and pray. They're good people. But they can hardly eat their hamburgers at the sight of the strange crowd at the far booth. It's heartbreaking to see such a collection of people. And what is worse, to see Jesus sitting there as though everything were fine and saying, come on over and join us. Doesn't he know what kind of a message he is sending? Who is going to believe he is speaking for God when he keeps company with people like this? And then Jesus tells two parables, which aren't so much about our stories as they are so much about what God is like. He's like a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to wander around on their own while he goes off to look for one lost sheep. One lost sheep out of 100, well, that's a pretty small margin. For all the effort and bother, you might just as well let it go. But no, he leaves the 99 and goes off and finds this one lost sheep. When he finds it, he bends down, picks it up, carries it on his shoulders, and he rejoices. And then he invites the whole village to rejoice at the restoration, and in fact, all of heaven rejoices because he found this one sheep. Or he says it's like a woman who neglects all of her other housework to look for one coin. She had 10, she lost just one, but she neglects her vacuuming, she neglects her washing, neglects the dishes and all the rest of it to look for this one coin out of 10. But the climax is the same. There is joy in her effort of restoration, the joy of the woman, the joy of her neighbors. There's even joy in heaven that this one coin's been found. The context here is that this is directed at people who objected to the kind of people that Jesus hung out with. And the parable says, this is what God is like. Every person is precious to God, especially the ones who get lost due to their own fault, like the sheep. They're rebellious or they're irresponsible. Or those who get lost through no fault of their own, but they're victims of other people's actions, but they're lost. The point of the parable is this. God loves all these people who get lost, whether it's because of their own fault or someone else's fault. He loves all these people who stray off in wrong directions, get beat up and bruised as they try to make their way through life, who have difficulty adapting to change and stress, who have been victimized by bad circumstances or bad people or by both, who are friendless or difficult to love, who have a tough time getting through life, who are bad people that we don't want to have anything to do with. But God does. The challenge in these parables is, in the words of Jesus, the shepherd and the woman sought the lost. I seek the lost, and so should you. The question that these parables raise is this. Can we see ourselves as searching and sweeping at some cost to ourselves to find the lost, the strugglers, the challenged, the needy, the lonely, the bad people that we don't want to have anything to do with, to let them to know in whatever ways we can that God loves them and that we love them too? Can we do what we can to restore them to a loving relationship with God and relate to them in a loving and supportive way as a community of God's people? That's the question. The Roman Catholic Bishop of England and Wales gave a speech not too long ago to a group of his priests. He told them that Christianity is close to being vanquished in Britain. He said, "There is indifference to Christian values and to the church among many young people. We see quite a demoralized society, one where the only good is what I want, the only rights are my own, and the only life with any meaning or value is the life I want for myself." I don't think the situation is much different in Canada. So what do we do in the church? Do we just keep on doing what we have always been doing and hope that somehow, some way, sometime, things will turn around and be better? The bishop told his clergy that they should change the culture of their church in England and Wales. The bishop makes a good point. We need to change the culture of the church in Canada too. And one of the ways to change that culture is to transform ourselves from a community that exists to meet our needs into a community that is out there sweeping and searching for those in need to whom we can demonstrate the marvelous love of God. Our culture in the church needs to change to thinking of ourselves not primarily as a community of the found, but as a community of finders. It means searching and sweeping to show God's love and ours to needy and rebellious people because we care about them and not just as objects to fill a pew. Now, needy people are all around us in a downtown urban area such as ours. Need is very obvious. So how do we respond in the love of God to those who come to our door looking for a handout or sleep on our back stairs? It's not easy to know. Giving money whenever asked, or permitting people to make whatever use they want to of our church property are not the answers. Answers come in the form of involvement with ministries like the Mustard Seed and others that are prepared to appropriately address those needs. And answers come in terms of advocating social policies that will deal with issues of homelessness, drug abuse, and personal disorders. My experience has been that in churches where there is a heart for people who are struggling or in need, it is because there is a core group of two or three or even one person who have a passion and deep concern for people who are on the edges. And it's people like that in our churches that help the rest of us be a real church. In one church where I served, there was a couple who had a wonderful gift of hospitality for people going through difficulties. For some reason, people who were having trouble or problems or difficulties somehow found their way to their door. At one time or another, they took into their home a single mother, a middle-aged woman who had lost her husband, an Aboriginal person from the north that somebody had given their names, a destitute young couple. They would invariably bring their guests to church. And they taught the rest of us a lot about welcoming the stranger and loving the strugglers and what it meant to be a real church. Another church made their facilities available from November to March for out of the cold. One night a week, the homeless came to the church, were provided with a supper, a place to sleep, and a breakfast before leaving in the morning. Many, many people from the church acted as volunteers in that program, but there was a core of people committed to this form of ministry that made it happen in spite of the challenges and sometimes in spite of the criticism of other church members. But they helped the rest of us know what a real church was. One church had a huge English as a second language program, one time 150 to 200 students in it. It started at the suggestion of an associate minister. There were many volunteers from the church who taught in the program, but what made it successful was the drive and commitment of one retired couple who just loved the students who came to those classes, and they became just like family. And they helped the rest of us know what a real church was. Still another church sponsored two refugee families to come to Canada. Lots of people in the church supported them in a variety of ways, but it was one of our members who was outstanding in the time and the helpfulness that she provided as these families adjusted to life in Canada. And she and all the volunteers and the refugee families helped the rest of us to know what it was to be a real church. We don't all have the same gifts for reaching out to people on the edges. We really don't. Some people have that gift more than others. But each of us, in our own ways, can resolve to demonstrate the love of God to those who need it most without being judgmental or afraid. At the very least, we can help our church be a community of welcome and restoration for those lost in the wildernesses and in the corners of life. And when we share the love of God with those who need it most, it brings joy to our hearts because we say, this is what God's love is all about. This is what church is all about. And if we listen carefully, we can hear a joyous celebration in heaven saying, Amen. Let us pray. Our loving God, we thank you for the image that Jesus has given us of your love that is a searching, scouring love for people who need to know they are loved by you. We thank you for the way in which that love has touched our lives and found us. Help us in turn to reach out and to share that love with others in whatever ways we can and whatever opportunities are there for us to do that. It takes some courage, some imagination, and a whole lot of trust in you. We covet that for ourselves. And we pray that this church and every church will be known as a community of searchers and sweepers that shares your love for those lost in the wildernesses and in the corners of life. And may we truly hear your songs in heaven when we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.